This tape is a production of All Roads Ministries. The title of this tape is Limbo. And this tape presents an inquiry into the nature of limbo and whether a Christian should or should not believe in limbo, that is, the current existence of limbo, as a doctrine and as part of Christianity. This tape takes the position that a Christian should. It is also to be stated at this point that this tape being an inquiry is in the realm of speculative theology. That is not to say that it does not have a basis in scripture, logic, and the teachings of the church. It is simply to state that as of this time, the mandatory belief or affirmation in the doctrine of limbo is not required by the Roman Catholic Church. However, as I stated, this tape takes the position that it is appropriate to believe in limbo and appeals to the conscience of the listener to form his conscience in accord with the arguments presented on this tape, or at least to listen to these arguments in a proper fashion such that he will consider the arguments on their own merits, and if he rejects them, reject them in a good conscience. Briefly, when we use the word limbo in this tape, we shall mean the holding place for the souls of those who have not yet entered heaven, but who, in a certain sense, have achieved salvation. The clearest understanding of the word limbo in the old sense, or as it's sometimes referred to, the abode of the just, or the limbo of the just, or even in some cases as one of the meanings of the word hell, is that this was the place where the souls of those who would have accepted Jesus waited until the time of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, at which time Jesus gave these people the option of accepting baptism and accepting the message of Christ, thereby qualifying them for full salvation. In other words, these people who, specifically those mentioned in the Old Testament, as an example, Moses, or as an example, David, or Abraham, who, because of their following of the Lord, of God's will, as best they understood it, based on the revelation which was made known to them in their own lifetimes, these people qualified for salvation. But because the gates of heaven were closed from the time of original sin until the time of the death of Jesus on the cross, these people were not able to qualify for entry into heaven. Therefore, they went into a holding place. Limbo is distinct from purgatory, which of course is a mandated doctrine of the Christian Church, and is a place of purgation, that is to say, a purification, a place in where a person has remission of his sins accomplished. This is the topic of a totally separate tape, as a matter of fact, two from All Roads Ministries, Purgatory and Indulgences, and I would suggest that you obtain those tapes if you are continuing further in the study of these issues, or if your knowledge in those areas is a little weak. By the same token, limbo is not hell in the normal sense of the word, in so much that hell is the place of eternal damnation for those souls who have rejected God by their life, by their faith, and by their will. There is, as I say, at times a slight confusion of the word, and sometimes the word hell is also used for the word limbo. This is most clear in the Apostles' Creed, in which we say that Jesus ascended into hell. By this, it is meant the place where the souls of the just were kept until Jesus could preach to them and free them. Some early church fathers, I believe, actually hold that limbo of that time was in fact hell. And this brings up our first point. It is a Christian doctrine that the souls of the just did go someplace. Now, perhaps I should digress here for a moment. When we talk about a soul going to a certain place, we are using English expressions simply to convey a certain meaning. This does not mean that a soul, as understood in the normal physical fashion, has a location. The human being functioning is a union of body and soul, and we define death as when the soul leaves the body. But this is not to say that somehow the soul relocates. The soul may be considered as acting wherever he is, or vice versa, the soul is wherever the soul's activity takes place. Therefore, we could call limbo a place with this qualification in mind. With this concept in mind, I shall continue to refer to limbo as a place, but this does not mean that we someday expect some astronaut to come across it. It is a doctrine of the church that the souls of the just went someplace until they were redeemed or saved. The terms in this case, although not interchangeable, may be considered interchangeable in this particular case, until those souls were allowed by Jesus to go into heaven. This is certainly, as I say, a clear Christian doctrine, and one of the evidences for it first is, as mentioned before, in the Apostles' Creed. Also, there is a relatively clear passage in Scripture in the Gospel of St. Luke. It occurs in chapter 16. It is sometimes known to us as the story of Dives and Lazarus. I begin at verse 19. Once there was a rich man who dressed in purple and linen and feasted every day. At his gate lay a beggar named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. The dogs even came and licked his sores. Eventually, the beggar died. He was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man likewise died and was buried. That's enough for our purpose. Notice, the beggar Lazarus was taken to the bosom of Abraham. Now again, it is church teachings that Abraham was not yet in heaven, yet the continuation of the parable makes it clear that Lazarus was in a place, certainly the description of the bosom of Abraham would imply that this place was restful, rewarding, and beneficial to Lazarus. This is, of course, what the definition of limbo is: a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of reward, yet a place of separation from God. As we know further on, we have a situation where when the dead man, Dives, the rich man, speaks, making further requests, he says, and I will start at verse 24. He called out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to refresh my tongue, for I am torched in these flames." "My child," replied Abraham, "remember that you were well off in your lifetime while Lazarus was in misery. Now he has found consolation here, but you have found torment. And that is not all. Between you and us there is fixed a great abyss, so that those who might wish to cross from here to you cannot do so, nor can anyone cross from your side to us." End of quote. Notice, the dead man, the tormented man, refers to Abraham as Father Abraham, and Abraham speaks in a position of authority. If either of these people, either Abraham or the rich man, could see God, they would direct their questions to God. They would direct their questions to the one most in authority. Or Abraham would refer the rich man to God, saying, "Talk to God." So again, this passage clearly establishes the concept of limbo as a place for the abode of the souls of the just. That is, until they have access to heaven. But as I stated, that concept of limbo is quite clear. To state that limbo still exists now is an argument separate from church doctrine, and one which I wish to begin at this point. First of all, we have the creation of man presented in Genesis 1. There are two relatively separate, distinctly rendered versions of the creation of man. One of which is the one we're probably most familiar with, has the sequential creation of man. In other words, the earths are created, then the animals, then man, given dominion over the earth. In the second case, man is literally created out of earth. But the same implication occurs in both of these passages, mainly that man is the highest creature created on earth, while man is of the earth. In other words, the natural place for man is on earth. By natural, we mean according to one's nature. It is natural for a dog to behave in certain ways. It is natural for a fish to behave in certain ways, and to seek the company of his own kind, or, to put it even in another fashion, it is natural for certain types of animals to reproduce by mating with their own species, and to reject the advances, if that would be the proper word, of different species. That is because it is natural. What we have in Genesis is the presentation of man as naturally belonging on the earth. Now, what follows from this is that the attainment of heaven, mainly salvation, is therefore a supernatural act. This is why, truly, it is described as a gift. This is because it is not owed to man by God in any natural fashion whatsoever. By the same token, it is clear church teachings that no man goes naturally to hell. This is also a supernatural act. The man must consciously commit a mortal sin. He must know what he's doing in rejecting God. He must function on the supernatural level in order to go to hell. By the same token, God must function on the supernatural level in order to qualify the man for heaven. Now, as is made clear in several other tapes, and I will not cite the scriptural passages from them, qualification for heaven from scripture and church teachings involves, at some point, the sacrament of baptism and the activity of man to accept baptism and to live, to some degree at least, the life of God. That is to say, to remain in the state of sanctifying grace, or to achieve it when he loses sanctifying grace. That is to regain it. If this is true, and it is, therefore man naturally will neither go to heaven nor hell if he remains in the state of original sin. Only mortal sin can put man in hell, and only the removal of original sin can put man in heaven. Therefore, when man dies, he must go someplace. His soul must take up its residence somewhere. Certainly, he does not cease to exist, as we are eternal creatures who will exist for all times. It is by this process of elimination that we come up with the argument of necessity that limbo must exist today for those who have not yet been baptized. At this point, I refer the listener to the tape available from this organization called The Last Judgment, in which this concept of salvation being offered to those awaiting in limbo is dealt with at greater length. And should time permit, at the end of this tape, I will go into it a little further. But at this point, I'm still trying to establish the basis for the belief in this doctrine. Let us follow this a bit further. If the natural end of man, like his natural beginning, is earth, and not heaven, and not hell, then the end, if we understand that when Jesus comes back again, in a certain sense the world will be recreated, that there will be, in a certain sense, a heaven on earth. We will be, once again, reunited body and soul. Then what we have is a clear situation that somehow things will be put back into their natural order, the natural order of things having been disrupted by original sin. If we believe, and we do, that God creates each one of us individually out of love, that God provides for each one of us the opportunity and the means by which man may be saved, then we come to a necessary conclusion. If man cannot be saved outside of the church, if this requires some degree of some consent to the doctrines of the church, and it appears clear that this must be held by many, many church pronouncements and council decisions, then if a man is not given an opportunity on earth to give assent to the Catholic Church's validity and to join it, then he must be given this opportunity later, when his body and his soul are once again reunited, that is to say, at the Last Judgment. What we are saying is that Jesus, God, does not create man to be damned. God does not create man without an opportunity for man to achieve salvation. The death of Jesus on the cross was for every individual who ever lived and ever will live. Yet if baptism is necessary, and it is, and if some form of membership in the Roman Catholic Church is necessary, and it is, then those who die in places where they are not given the truth of Catholicism, or not given any knowledge of Catholicism whatsoever, die without some means of salvation being offered to them. Therefore, if they die in this state, they must go to a place where yet they can have the Word of God preached to them. Certainly, they are not qualified for heaven, but they are not qualified for hell. And although they may go through purgatory in a preparation for heaven, if we understand purgatory as perhaps occurring before a limbo-type state, then they must of necessity go to a third place, neither heaven nor hell, and that is what we call limbo. In other words, the argument comes down to one of necessity. But let us now use an argument of analogy. David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and the other prophets of the Old Testament were in a situation where, because of the progress of salvation history, they did not have the full amount of knowledge that we now have of the nature of God, of the nature of His message. They remained Jews, the chosen people, the people chosen by God as a means by which His truth and revelation and salvation history would be brought to the world. These people were not condemned if they lived according to God as they knew Him, according to His laws, His love, His truth, His revelation, even though it was incomplete. They, when they died, as was clear from the passage read in Luke, went to an abode of the dead, a waiting place. This, again, is clear church doctrine. By analogy, let us examine what would be the situation of a person who has some degree of knowledge from God in his soul, that is to say, the natural law. He is able to see the world. He is able to reason to the existence of an authority beyond himself. However, because of perhaps poverty, perhaps ignorance, location, political oppression, or even because he dies at a young age, he is not yet able to actualize in his search for truth the determination that the Roman Catholic Church is correct. Let us also examine the point of the person who is raised by anti-Catholic bigots. He will soon discover, if he does any study or research, that his own religion is wrong, incorrect. But if he is never allowed or never has the opportunity to discover the truth of Catholicism, if books are only given to him which are full of lies, then his natural inclination might be to keep searching without ever considering the possibility of Catholicism to be true. If this were the case, in either cases like this, that is, the ignorant person who remains outside the church, sometimes called invincible ignorance, or in other case, the person who has been unfortunately and due to no culpability of his own prejudiced against the Catholic Church, in either of these cases, what we have, by analogy, is a person who is very much like an Old Testament Jew. He follows God according to the light that God gives him. He follows God's rules by using his own conscience, his own natural law. But he is unable to come to the fulfillment of the conclusion, which is Roman Catholicism, and that this church is the true church of Jesus. By analogy, this person is in a comparable situation to the Old Testament Jew, and it would appear to us, if God's plan is unchanging, that what happened to the Old Testament Jew, mainly going into limbo upon his death, would occur to the New Testament ignorant person. In other words, under this dispensation, although Jesus has now come, the true church is established, this person appears to be functioning under the old dispensation of the Old Testament, and the rules of the Old Testament would apply for him. Again, this is an argument from analogy. In the end of the Gospel of St. Mark, Jesus makes it clear what are the conditions for salvation or damnation. For salvation, it is baptism and accepting the gospel. For damnation, it is rejecting the gospel. Again, we ask the question, what about those who do not hear the gospel? It is true that no man is born by accident. It is true that no man dies by accident. And it is true that no man is in the place in history and geography and time and culture that he is by accident. But it is also true that no man is born predestined to go to hell. No man is born deserving hell. God's creation of man is naturally good. It has, unfortunately, a crippling effect called original sin, and it is the sacrament of baptism which takes this away. But the goodness of man cannot be destroyed by sin in the same sense that the goodness of God cannot be destroyed by sin. God is too strong to have his creation destroyed by sin. So therefore, although all men are born with original sin, that is not enough by itself to put man into hell. Man must earn his way there. And again, the situation seems to me to cry out as a logical, theological, and merciful necessity that limbo exists for those who have not yet received baptism. Now, the scenario that would be played out briefly would be this. At the end of the world, these people would be reunited, be physically baptized in a water sacramental baptism. They would be reunited with their souls, body and soul. They would function as human beings again, be preached the gospel, notified of the truth of the Roman Catholic Church, be offered the opportunity of joining it, be offered the opportunity of accepting baptism, and at that point, determine whether they are worthy of salvation, because they have already, otherwise they would not be in limbo, have already determined that they are worthy of that by the conditions outlined in Jesus in Matthew 25. And this is a very interesting point. In the lengthy passage of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, Jesus points out that they who feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the imprisoned, etc., for any person, do this for Jesus. And when the saved, in this case, say to Jesus, Lord, when did we see you hungry and in prison or thirsty or naked or a stranger? We never know, saw you this way. Jesus says to them, whatever you did for the least, you did for me. The key point here is, these people are not Christians. They have not heard of Matthew chapter 25. We Christians certainly know this passage. So if Jesus were to say this to us on the judgment day, we would say, yes, Lord, we knew that. We read Matthew 25. We had preached to us in Mass. But those who say to him in this last judgment scene, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about, are those who have not heard the Christian message, and yet they are saved. If they are saved, and if baptism is necessary, and that is true in both cases, and if hearing the gospel is necessary, and that seems to be implied by the end of the Gospel of St. Mark, then the only way to reconcile all these passages, or at least the only way that I see that all these passages can be reconciled, is to introduce the concept of limbo as a waiting stage until a further step takes place. Now, I guess I should make one qualifying remark here. Limbo exists in my speculation here. This does not mean to say that it will necessarily exist until exactly the end of time. People could be freed from it at any time. It would not require any difficulty for God to create a miracle or work a miracle so that a person could be freed from limbo, reunited with his body, accept sacramental baptism, have his body go back into the grave, and then qualify for heaven. This is no more difficult for the God who parted the Red Sea and changes water into wine than any other miracle is. I'm simply saying that limbo, again, is a place where people wait. And again, when we're talking about the last things, sometimes even the word wait may be considered inappropriate, because these matters are generally no longer judged by time as we understand it. There is a passage in Genesis in which it mentions that Enoch, one of the descendants of Adam, walked with the Lord and was taken to be with the Lord. Now, whether this means that Enoch was able to achieve a form of baptism, which would not be difficult for God, and allowed, therefore, entry into heaven, or whether this means that Enoch went into limbo, I do not know. After all, we must understand that in essence, once a man dies, he is beyond time. And in a certain sense, it would be no more difficult for God to act out of time, that is, to allow Enoch into heaven, in a certain sense, before Jesus dies, than it would be to do anything else that God does functioning out of time. I bring this up only because I believe that some feel this passage has some relationship to the concept of limbo and salvation. However, I do not believe that it does. I don't believe that it shows a particular light on this matter. I think what it does show as a prefiguring, and I mentioned this in another tape, is that the concept of Enoch and Elijah being assumed bodily into heaven is a prefigurement of the assumption of the Blessed Mother, showing that such things can be done as special favors for individuals highly favored by God. But that is dealt with at length in the tape, Our Lady's Central Role. I suggest you obtain it. Additional copies of this tape or any of the related tapes may be obtained by writing to All Roads Ministries.
Our address is 55 Palen, that's P as in Paul, A-L-E-N, Road, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Your suggestions, comments, supports, criticisms, etc. are welcome. Please feel free to contact us. Thank you for listening to the tape. God bless.